You would open your Bible to Acts 4 in just a few minutes. We'll get started in that text after I tell you about a couple of things. Acts chapter 4. With those thoughts out of the way, let us now turn to Acts chapter 4. And by the way, thank you guys for being willing to do that. Though I have one more detail on that I forgot. We're also going to be doing a short class where we're going to be doing some exercises and practice some things and stuff and little principles that we're going to be doing each Sunday at 4:30. And it's going to be on teaching, and it's for the young men. But if somebody else wants to come and sit in on it, you know, you're welcome to come. And so we'll be doing that 4:30 down in this classroom down there. And I'm really looking forward. Some of our young men have done a lot of teaching. Some, it'll be where they'll be able to start doing some teaching. I'm really looking forward to hearing them. And I think it's going to be very effective and good for us. Thank you. And thank you to the elders for supporting that idea. Acts chapter 4. Our story starts in Cyprus, which is a lovely island in the Mediterranean Sea right here. And if you look up there on the map, you'll see it looks kind of like a squashed animal with a tail pointing back to the northeast. If you look at where that tail points to, it kind of points to Antioch of Syria, which is a really significant place in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts. The first missionary journey will start from up there in Antioch, and it will go, in fact, to Cyprus. This is what Cyprus looks like from space, from NASA, and there you can see that tail sitting out there. And there's some really pretty places on that island, as you can see from these pictures right here. But besides those natural beauties of this Mediterranean island, what we're interested in this morning was something else that was on that island in the first century. And it was a Levite who happened to live there. There was a lot of Jews on Cyprus. And in a report from Agrippa to Emperor Gaius, he talks about the number of Jews everywhere. There's a whole bunch of places, including Cyprus. And when you go through the New Testament, when the apostles get to Cyprus, it talks about them going through the synagogues there. When they get to the official Sergius Paulus at the capital, if you remember who was the fellow that was in connected with him, Bar-Jesus, he was a Jew. There's a significant Jewish presence on this island as there was in other places. But our interest is in one particular fellow that was a Levite. So from the tribe of Levi, he's not the high priest. He's not a priest, apparently, but he is a Levite. And we're going to start with him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. His name is Joseph, and the apostles are going to give him a new name, Barnabas, son of exhortation, son of encouragement. Acts 4, verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is our first introduction to him. Luke gets him introduced here. He's offered, there was a number of people who are doing things like this, but he is singled out kind of as a counterweight to the poor example of Ananias and Sapphira, but it also serves to let us know who this guy is, because he's going to be very significant in the book of Acts. And so that was Acts 4. Let's move now to our next time that we see him in Acts chapter 9. You'll recall that after the stoning of Stephen, one of the young men that was there and held the cloaks of the Jewish leaders as they stoned Stephen and is approving that is Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is up north from Cyprus, up on the mainland, and maybe a little bit northeast, but or maybe directly north. But Tarsus is up there, and this is a fella, he's a Pharisee, describes himself later as a Pharisee. He will, of course, be the Apostle Paul. But he began a very intense persecution. Others were been involved in it too. But Paul, it says in Acts 8, Saul laid waste the church, entering every house, dragging men and women, committed them to prison. He later says that he would beat men and try to get them to blaspheme Jesus. He would vote for people to be put to death. This was somebody dedicated to trying to stop the church. In Acts chapter 9, convinced that this is something against God that has to be destroyed, advancing among the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, among many of his own age, he seeks to go to foreign cities to pursue this, and they've heard up there in Damascus about him. Acts 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked of letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So up he goes, and you know what happens on the way. There's a bright light. And a voice calls out to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In Hebrew. And a terrified Saul asks who it is. And then he got an answer that's the last answer he wanted at that time to hear. It was Jesus of Nazareth that he was persecuting. Paul realizes that instead of pleasing God in persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus is actually the Messiah. He'll go without sight, blind, won't eat for 3 days, convicted of sin, goes there, waits. Ananias comes to him, lays hands on him, he receives sight, he's baptized, and sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And then he starts preaching Christ. And it says in verse 20, he straightway in the synagogues began to proclaim Jesus, that he's the Son of God. We also know from the book of Galatians, he goes over to Arabia for a while, comes back, and after 3 years, he's going to go down to Jerusalem. And this is what's going to happen. Verse 23, when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates also day and night that they might kill him. His disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket. Thank you, Kevin. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. And you can understand why. Like Ananias up at Damascus, he said, Lord, we've heard of him. You know, somebody that is trying to have you arrested, imprisoned, or killed, and he's seeking out Christians, and then he comes up and he says, hey, I'd like to be a part of this. You know, get to know everybody. And find out where everybody lives. List names. You got a church directory? That'd be nice. They're afraid of him. Who steps up to the plate and has a different attitude? Look at the text. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, going in and going out of Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, spoke in dispute against Grecian Jews. They're seeking to kill him. When the brethren knew it, they took him down to Caesarea, sent him to Tarsus. What did it take to have a different attitude towards Paul than everybody else had? We know Stephen's attitude. As he died, what did he hope and pray for? That sin not be laid to their charge. And for one of those people, it won't be. And I said, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that sin of being involved in Stephen's death, along with all of his other sins, gone. We know Stephen's attitude. What if you were Stephen's mother? What if you were Stephen's friend? What if you were Stephen's cousin? What if your mother was one of the ones that Paul bound, Acts 8, and dragged to prison? What if your friend or relative was one of the ones that he voted to have put to death? How open would you be to accepting him as a brother in Christ? Would you be thrilled that he has come to the Lord? Or would you be tempted to feel that this mercy thing should have some limits? What do you see in Barnabas here? You see his mercy, and you see his courage. He's willing to forgive, and he's not going to just be suspicious, and he's happy for Saul, and he's willing to stick his neck out and be there for him. Acts chapter 11. After the account of Cornelius, where you have the Gentile and those with him being baptized over in Caesarea, it also mentions the goings-on up at Antioch of Syria, that place that the tale of Cyprus points up to. Verse 19, they had been scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen, had traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word only to the Jews. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, spake to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. The report concerning them came to the church which was in Jerusalem, and who did they choose to send up there? Look at your text. They sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. I want to read that phrase again. I really like that phrase. Listen to it. When he was come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them. Remember, he's son of exhortation. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. Is there a difference between going through the motions and with purpose of heart cleaving to the Lord? Those two very, very different things, aren't they? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then what does he do? He went over to this island, above the island was Tarsus. Here's Antioch, here's the island of Cyprus. He goes over here to Tarsus and finds Saul, which, notice the text says he went and found him. He couldn't just text him and say, come. Brought him to Antioch. Came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This was the first place anybody was ever called Christians. And it's from this place that the missionary journeys described in Acts are going to go out. And it's Barnabas that went and got Saul and brought him in. Acts chapter 13, verse we're going to not go into this text here, but if you look at the end of 11, it talks about he and Paul take down the funds for, there was a famine and there was a need at Jerusalem. Christians up in Antioch have given to that. End of 11 and then the end of 12, they go down and then they come back. But let's get on to Acts chapter 13. There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. It wasn't just one, there's a number. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereof I had called them. Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia. That's a little seaport right below, right near Antioch. And then they sail to Cyprus. So the first island that they go to, the first main area they go to, that's where Barnabas is from. They go through the island. They're teaching in the synagogues. Pardon my throat trouble this morning. And this is where they run into Elymas the sorcerer. You go through, we're not going to read all of this, but you remember, afterwards they're going to go to Antioch, of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They'll be thrown out of town. Paul will be stoned. They're going through a lot of hardship to get the gospel to these Gentiles. And that's a lot of who's responding. Because as you go through Acts chapter 13 and 14 and on through the book of Acts, the pattern's largely the same. What's going to happen? They're going to get to town. They're going to start where? The synagogue. They'll teach as long as they can. Some will be believing, but then there will be what? Resistance. And then they'll turn to the Gentiles. But then there will be trouble stirred up. Sometimes from the Jews, and with them the civic leaders also, throwing Saul and Barnabas out of their borders. They'll get to the one place where they've healed a man, and then they think that Barnabas and Saul are the gods. They'll think that Barnabas is Zeus, the chief god, and Paul is Hermes, or your translation may say Jupiter and Mercury, the Roman terms, or the Greek terms that Paul uses, Luke, Zeus and Hermes. Hermes being the kind of messenger, the oracle of the gods, the one delivering the word, because Paul was the chief speaker, the primary speaker, and they call him that. And they stop them, you know, they say, no, we're men like you, and they're trying to point people to Christ. There, Paul ends up being stoned. But they go through and he does all this work, and then you get to Acts chapter 15. They're back in Antioch. This is where the Judaizers come up, and they're trying to say that the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them. The church sends them down to Jerusalem. This had come from Jerusalem. And they send them down there to talk to the apostles and elders. They discuss it. And you have this discussion in Acts chapter 15. And you've got the three main arguments, presentations here. You've got Peter who stands up and says what? God's already answered this. You remember when he sent me to Cornelius? He's already made this clear. Then Paul and Barnabas get up and tell about the miracles that the Spirit has been doing among Gentiles. Then James gets up and points out that the prophecies of the Old Testament said it would be a light to the Gentiles. And they write the letter stating that they are not behind this unnecessary and troubling perversion of the gospel of trying to bind people to... The language here is used, those that trouble you, trying to get them to be circumcised, don't need to do that. They deliver that, and afterwards, in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of the Lord. And this is where Barnabas and Paul are going to part ways. Why? Barnabas was minded to take with him John, who is also called Mark. Now we know that they're related. Colossians 4 some translations say his sister's son, going with the idea of nephew. Most translations say it's his cousin. So, but they're definitely related. Looks like it's a cousin. And Barnabas wants to take him. And you might dismiss that as easily as saying, well, he's just sticking up for John Mark because he's related to him. And that may be involved in it, but I don't think that's the only thing that's involved in it. You also just look at the nature of Barnabas. He's an exhorter. When nobody else wanted to put confidence in Saul and trust him for work, what does Barnabas do? And if somebody else says, well, but look what he did before. Barnabas isn't focused on what Saul did before. He's what? Let's forget that. He's wearing it. Let's move on. And here again, he's saying, let's take John Mark. Paul has a different mindset. No. And this wasn't before he became Christian, this is afterwards, but he had withdrawn from them and not gone to the work. Now, we don't know all the reasons why, but Paul was not, and if you just look at Paul's life and the amount of sacrifice and dedication he goes through, you can imagine he didn't have, you know, a lot of desire to take along somebody that had been given the opportunity to go to the work and had bailed out. And he didn't, and he wasn't going to be slowed down by that. Barnabas felt very differently. And there's a lesson there. There's right things and there's wrong things, and there's also matters of judgment. And not everybody has to be of the same opinion on what would be the best way to do a good thing within biblical parameters. I can think this would be a really, really good idea. I'm really excited about this idea of the two mini lessons on Sunday nights. I'm really excited about it. Now, it may turn out within a few weeks, you're all saying, we hate this. You know, and I'll say, I thought it was going to be really good. I do. But on matters of judgment, not everybody has to have the same judgment. And what they did, Barnabas took Silas and went one way. They disagreed on it sharply. Strong enough that instead of going together, Paul and Silas go to the churches and visit the churches north. Barnabas and Mark go and visit the churches south, back on the island of Cyprus. Here we get, also, leaving the book of Acts over to Galatians 2, the one downfall that we have in Barnabas, and it's this. And there's a very important lesson for us in this. Paul has been called two-faced, apparently, and that he's trying to please men. And Paul, probably in responding to that, is pointing out that there has been some two-facedness. And he says what he did when this occurred. And in Galatians 2, it says this, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, that's this great Gentile church, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. Well, what did Cephas do? Of course, Cephas, Simon Peter. What had he done? Before that certain came from James, what had Peter been doing? Eating with the Gentiles. But when these fellows came from James, he drew back and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that what? Even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. One thing we need to watch out for is this. It's good that we have each other. It's good that we can exhort and encourage each other. But our ultimate loyalty is not to each other, it is to the Lord. And the fact that I or you or the elders or someone else says, oh, this is good, doesn't make it right if it's not right. And what Barnabas did here, I don't think he would have done if it had been some unbeliever trying to get him to do it. If some unbeliever had come up and told Barnabas, you shouldn't eat with those people, what do you think Barnabas would have done? Wouldn't have listened to that for a minute. But who set the bad example? A trusted brother in Christ. Peter did. Peter quit eating with him. And so what does Barnabas do? Did the same thing. So we want, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be followers of me as I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You ever been driving somewhere and there's several cars in a row, kind of a convoy to get somewhere, maybe four or five cars, and you're following the car in front of you, behind, in front of you, right? You're following, yeah, not behind. You're following the car in front of you. But guess what? If car number two or car number three takes a wrong turn, what do you need to do? If you want to get to the place you're supposed to be going, you don't take that wrong turn. You follow where you're supposed to be going. And this is one time we see Barnabas fail, where he did care a lot about his brethren, but this was a time where he followed one of his brethren instead of doing what he should have done. Lastly, our last text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want you to look at a couple of texts to show how far and wide Barnabas' work and influence was. Do you remember, Barnabas and Saul were together on the first missionary, not the second missionary journey, when Corinth was established, right? Who went to Corinth? Paul was there, Silas was there, Timothy's there, not Barnabas. But on some occasion they knew about Barnabas, because what does it say in 1 Corinthians 9? When Paul's talking about giving up rights and stuff. Verse 4, have we no right to eat and drink? Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, as the rest of the apostles and brethren of our Lord? Or I only in Barnabas? Have we not a right to forbear working? How do the Corinthians know about Barnabas? Could this be a local Barnabas there at Corinth? Maybe, but I suspect it's our same Barnabas. Barnabas had gotten around and had done work in other places and was well known. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, who had never met Paul. Paul had never met the Colossians, but look in verse 10 of chapter 4, our last text. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment. If he comes to you, receive him. You see how well-known Barnabas is here? Paul has never met these people. He's made that clear earlier in the letter. But he says, if Mark, that's Barnabas' cousin. So, you know, they know who Barnabas is. The Corinthians know who Barnabas is. Let's finish with just these observations then. Learn from Barnabas his generosity. The first time we see him, what's he doing? He's got a field. We don't know how he got it, how big it was. You know, was it inherited? Had he bought it? Had he had big plans for it? Whatever the case, a field is a valuable thing. What did he do? Sold it. So the poor among the saints would have what they needed. Courage and mercy. Who's willing to put trust in Saul? Who's glad, instead of resentful, what's he doing here? Who's thrilled that he's here and following the Lord and standing up for it? Effective and outreaching of the thousands. It's earlier in Acts, it said there were 5,000 men in the church down there around Jerusalem. Now, in the dispersion, people went out, but there was still a lot of people to choose from. Who did the apostles select to go up there and work with that church at Antioch? Barnabas, or the church select. And look what kind of work it was with Gentiles. We need more people willing to reach out beyond their comfort zone. We don't need to just evangelize to people who are in our same racial, language, economical, educational, you know, group and say, that's wow, you know, I'm not going to work with people past that. He's reaching out to people who are not like him. He's a dedicated worker, very effective, and he's a defender of his brethren. Who stands up for Saul? Who stands up for John Mark? He's also lets his attachment and respect for his brother at one point lead him to do what's wrong. So beware of that. He's also a great influence for good. Let's be appreciative of him and let's learn to be able to be more like him. If you're here this morning, won't you consider doing what he urged people to do back there in Antioch, to with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord? And as he did that work, you know what many people did? Many people chose to submit their life to Jesus Christ. The gospel that he preached back then in Antioch is still the gospel available to you today. Won't you come to the Lord? Won't you do as Saul did? No matter what wicked things we've done, and I said, and now why tearest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation or anything addressed, won't you come as we stand and sing?